Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
And we'll come into a character here who displayed great humility and great discernment as well, and it's in the life of Abigail. And she really is an absolutely fantastic character. And I've heard this preached on a few times, but everyone seems to focus on Nabal, or Nabal, however you pronounce it. And Nabal, you know, he was, I think, if Mr. T ever preached on this, and there's a chance that he did, because Mr. T is a preacher, I don't know whether you know this, in America, but he would definitely be talking about Nabal as being a crazy fool, because that's exactly what his name means as well. So we're going to look at, but we're not going to focus on Nabal, we're going to focus on Abigail, because there's so much positivity in looking at Abigail's attributes today that we're going to look at. So if you've got a Bible, if you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, I'm just going to paraphrase the first 17 verses, and then we'll read verses 18 properly. But at the start of chapter 25, it says that Samuel dies, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And, you know, obviously David, because he was on the run from Saul at this point, he was hiding from King Saul, he couldn't go to the funeral, which I'm sure is something that many of us have had to suffer with, the lockdown restrictions. So, you know, David would know exactly how you feel. He couldn't go to the funeral of his great friend and prophet Samuel. But then it says, then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. We're talking like Job kind of richness here, really rich. You need to remember that for what comes next. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And the woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. And what we see next is David is looking after Nabal's sheep and his fields, and protecting them from raiders, doing a great job, you know, completely voluntarily. And then it comes to a feast day. Now, with the Jews, feast days are really important. You know, they all come together and they celebrate these really important Jewish feasts. Now, we're not told which feast it was, but it was a time that David and his 600 men would have wanted to get together and celebrate. So he sends some men down and asks, you know, for a bit of food from Nabal after all the things that he'd done for him. And Nabal just says, who is David? Who is he? You know, who is this son of Jesse? And he has nothing to do with it. He does not show hospitality. And showing hospitality in Jewish custom is something that is, you know, to the foreigner, to the person, the traveler, is something that is a command. You're supposed to do it. So this is really unacceptable. And obviously David flies off the handle, and he gets 400 of his men and says, right, let's go down there and let's sort this guy out. And that's where we pick up the story when we come to verse 18. So if you've got verse 18 in front of you, of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, and then we'll read it. Then Abigail, because Abigail gets to find out about this, and then she moves into action. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seers of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young man, go on before me, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountains. Behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I gathered all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned to me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. Now when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, behold, the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of the servant of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, and the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lies of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that has been shown and spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me from this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil on Nabal, on his own head. And David sent and spoke to Nabal. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent you to take you as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. It's got a lovely happy ending there, hasn't it? Now, she's described back in verse 3, is Abigail, as being discerning and beautiful. Now, we've got a few young people in the audience today. And I would say, you know, when you're young, you tend to just go after one thing, don't you? Someone who's beautiful. But Abigail had both. She was discerning and beautiful. You know, and those are great qualities to have. And if you can only choose one, obviously pick the discerning one. Because what does discerning mean? It means to have good judgment, to have good judgment. In what ways we're going to look this morning at 7 ways that Abigail demonstrated her discernment. She had great discernment. Okay, and the first way we're going to look at is how she was swift. She was swift in verse 18. What did we read in verse 18? It says, then Abigail made haste. She made haste. She was proactive. Yeah, and we're always told, aren't we, by strategists that we should be more proactive than reactive. And, you know, and instead of waiting until it's too late for something to happen, you know, you've got to be proactive, haven't you? I'll be honest with you, it's not one of my qualities. It's not something that I'm well known for. I seem to kind of let things happen rather than make things happen and wait too long often. And, you know, it was interesting this week. I was having a conversation with someone at a colleague at work, and they're like, I've just heard you leaving, you know. Why is that? And I just said, well, you know, it's getting a bit much at home, really, looking after 5 kids and 4 dogs and 3 cats and 2 horses and 1 wife. So I started to take a step back. I'm just a bit too busy. And she went, well, you know, well done. Good for you. You know, well done for you know, being proactive and making that step, you know. You must be very brave. And I thought, I'll take that. It's not the whole story, but I'll take it. So I'm going to be someone who's more proactive from now on. But yeah, she was proactive, Abigail. She was swift. She didn't hang around, and she had to be swift because David was rushing down there with 400 people all ready to sort to kill these guys who, and Nabal, he was, and all his workforce. So she was swift. Second thing she was is sacrificial. She was sacrificial. And again, in verse 8, we see what she took. She made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she went. She went with these gifts. And, you know, gifts are really important. It's really important to be sacrificial with our gifts. They can really make a difference, especially if the person who's receiving the gift, if that that person, their primary love language is receiving gifts, you know, it really does make a difference. But I think, you know, the best gift that you can give somebody is of your time. You know, if you can be sacrificial with your time and really draw alongside people and really help with the discipleship and accountability and all that, then, you know, people really respond well to people who give sacrificially of their time. And the third thing is she's submissive. She's submissive. We go down to verse 23. It says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. You know, she bowed the knee, didn't she, before David. She showed submission towards him. You know, this is something that we all need to be. And I know when we think of submission straight away, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 pops into our heads, doesn't it? Wives, submit to your husbands. But immediately before that, in verse 21, it actually says, submit yourselves one to another. So submission is something that's a two-way thing, you know, and it's not just in marriage as well. It's something that we should be doing towards one another, just being less selfish and more selfless and preferring the needs of others before ourselves, you know. And it sounds like a very alien thing to do. It seems like a very, non-worldly thing to do, doesn't it? And it is. But, you know, we need to do it as Christians. And it will come back to you. Because when you show kindness, kindness is returned. You know, so it's that attitude of submission one to another. You know, it's the old adage, isn't it? You know, joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And that is the way to joy in your life. The fourth thing she was, and this is right in the middle, is... because it's the main thing that she did that really turned this whole story, this whole narrative around. That's she stood in the gap. She stood in the gap. Look at verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. You know, she stood in the gap here. She stopped David. And she said, you know, don't kill everybody. On me alone be the guilt. You know, take me. Take me instead. You know, what a wonderful, wonderful, amazing example she was there of standing in the gap. You know, it's just absolutely phenomenal, isn't it, that she could do that. And, you know, I'm reminded of somebody else. Here she was, she stood. She's willing to take on board the wrath of David, his anger, as he wants to pour it out on Nabal and all his men, you know. And straight away, I'm reminded of somebody else. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus, who stood in the gap for you and for me. You know, and he took on board the wrath of God. And God's wrath, God's anger at our sin and the way we've behaved was just poured out on Jesus. And he took that wrath for us. He stood in the gap between God and man. And create a way for heaven. So in this way, Abigail prefigures Christ right here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And you know, we need to demonstrate those standing in the gap-like qualities. And I think one of the best ways we can do that is in prayer. You know, this week we lost our grandma and my children's great-grandma. I shouldn't say lost, we know exactly where she is. She's up in heaven. And, you know, there would have been a great reception for her because she's the greatest lady I've ever known. I only knew her for 20 years, but she was such a wonderful lady. She corrected my theology, you know, and it was just a privilege to be in her presence a lot. And, you know, we prayed together. And, you know, she used to spend 2 hours every day in prayer when she was more able, every day. And, you know, it's just, she was just a phenomenal lady and a great prayer warrior. And, you know, we can be people like her, like Abigail, who stand in the gap and stand in the gap in prayer. You know, there's many great examples of people who stood in the gap, but I think stood in the gap in prayer. I think my favourite is a guy called Bob. And it comes from this book. I don't know if you've ever read it. Anyone read this? Probably the longest title you've ever read in your life. You know, you've got to the end of the book title and you think, oh, I'm too tired to read the book now. It's called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And the premise is that, you know, everyone gives Peter some stick, doesn't he, for, you know, having a lacking in faith, because he was walking on the water, wasn't he? He saw the waves and he's like, oh, started sinking. And you know, Jesus had to reach out and grab him, and everyone said, oh, silly Peter, lacking in faith. Like, silly Peter? What about the other 11 disciples who never even thought about getting out of the boat in the first place? He's the only person, the only human being other than Jesus, who actually ever walked on water, because he had the faith in the first instance to get out of the boat. And that's what this book is all about. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And there's a guy in here who did that, and he did it in prayer. He's a guy called Bob. So I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you, because I think the story of Bob will really, really encourage you to also be prayer warriors who are really focused on prayer. This is what it says. One of my favourite adventures in prayer involves Doug Coe, who has a ministry in Washington, D.C. that mostly involves people in politics and statecraft. Doug became acquainted with Bob, an insurance salesman, who was completely unconnected with any government circles. Bob became a Christian and began to meet with Doug to learn about his new faith. Now, one day, Bob came in all excited about a statement in the Bible where Jesus says, ask whatever you will in my name and you shall receive it. Is that really true? Bob demanded. Doug explained, well, it's not a blank check. You know, you have to take it in the context of the teachings of the whole of Scripture on prayer. But yeah, it really is true that God does answer prayer. Great, Bob said. Then I've got to start praying for something. I think I'll pray for Africa. That's kind of a broad target. Why don't you narrow it down to one country? Doug advised him. All right, I'll pray for Kenya. Do you know anyone in Kenya? Doug asked. Nope. You ever been to Kenya? Nope. Bob just wanted to pray for Kenya. So Doug made an unusual arrangement. He challenged Bob to pray for every day for 6 months for Kenya. And if Bob would do that and nothing extraordinary happened, Doug would pay him $500. But if something remarkable did happen, Bob would pay Doug $500. So Bob, you know, and the other rule was, if Bob did not pray every day, the whole deal was off. Now, it was a pretty unusual program, but then Doug was a kind of creative guy. So Bob began to pray, and for a long while, nothing happened. Then one night he was at a dinner in Washington, and the people around the table explained what they did for a living. One woman said she helped run an orphanage in Kenya, the largest of its kind. Well, Bob saw $500 suddenly sprout wings and begin to fly away. But he could not keep quiet. Bob roared to life. He had not said much at this point, but now he started pounding her relentlessly with question after question. You're obviously very interested in my country, the woman said to Bob, overwhelmed by his sudden barrage of questions. Have you been to Kenya before? No. You know someone in Kenya? No. Then how do you happen to be so curious? Well, someone is kind of paying me $500 to pray. She asked Bob if he would like to come to Kenya and tour the orphanage. So Bob was so eager to go, he would have jumped on a plane that very night. But when Bob did arrive in Kenya, he was appalled by the poverty and the lack of basic health care. Upon returning to Washington, he couldn't get this place out of his mind. He began to write to large pharmaceutical companies, describing to them the vast need that he had seen. And he reminded them that every year they would throw away large amounts of medical supplies that went unsold. Why not send them to this place in Kenya, he asked. And some of them did. This orphanage received more than $1 million worth of medical supplies. The woman called Bob up and said, Bob, this is amazing. We've had the most phenomenal gifts because of the letters you wrote. You know, we would like you to fly back over and have a big party. Will you come? So Bob flew back to Kenya. And while he was there, the president of Kenya came to the celebration because it was the largest orphanage in the country. And he offered to take Bob on a tour of Nairobi, the capital city. In the course of the tour, they saw a prison. And Bob asked about a group of prisoners there. They're political prisoners, he was told. That's a bad idea, Bob said brightly. You should let them go. Now, Bob finished the tour and flew back home. Sometime later, Bob received a phone call from the State Department of the United States. Is this Bob? Yes. Were you recently in Kenya? Yes. Did you make any statements to the president about political prisoners? Yeah. What did you say? I told him he should let them out. The State Department official explained that the department had been working for years to get the release of those prisoners to no avail. Normal diplomatic channels and political maneuverings had led to a dead end. But now the prisoners had been released, and the State Department was told that they'd been largely because of Bob. So the government was calling to say thanks. Several months later, the president of Kenya made a phone call to Bob. He was going to rearrange his government and select a new cabinet. Would Bob be willing to fly over and pray for him for 3 days while he worked on this very important task? So Bobby was not politically connected at all, boarded a plane once more and flew back to Kenya, where he prayed and asked God to give wisdom for the leader of the nation as he selected his government. And all this happened because one man got out of the boat. And then he just says this, how about you? Here's a challenge for us. What are you praying for? Give it 6 months. I'll make you a deal. I'll give you the Bob challenge. If you pray every day for 6 months and nothing extraordinary happens, write to me. I won't promise I'll give you $500, but I will give you a refund on the cost of this book. To the contrary, if something extraordinary does happen, you have to write and tell me about it. And why don't we, as a church, enter into that Bob challenge? Let's pick something. You know, it doesn't have to be something as random as what Bob picked. You know, maybe God will lay something on your heart. But let's pick something. And every single day, it's the 4th of July today, so you'll remember it. Let's go right through to the 4th of January. And every single day, let's pray to God about something specific and see how God acts. Let's all join in with that Bob challenge. And let's be a people who, like Abigail, stand in the gap. We stand in the gap and pray. We intercede for others. The fifth thing on there is that she spoke the truth. So if you go down to verse 28, we get these words. And the words of prophecy and truth that she speaks into David's life. Look what she says. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. You know, may it be a people who are fighting the battles of the Lord. Yeah? And then, if men rise up, she says, to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And we know that to be true, don't we, from what happens next in David's life. She speaks truth into David's life about who he is before God and what he will do before God and for God. You know, she speaks truth. And it's great. You know, that's what we need to be. We need to be like Abigail. We need to speak words of truth into people's lives. And it can be difficult. Sometimes we don't want to speak truth into people's lives. Some people, you know, don't want to hear the truth. You know, you remember the famous phrase on A Few Good Men, I think it is, isn't it, where Jack Nicholson explodes in the courtroom and says, the truth, you want the truth, you can't handle the truth. And some people can't handle the truth, but they still need to be told. And I don't know how many times, you know, I've heard people talking about, you know, life and death and saying things like, well, you know, I've lived a good life, you know, so I think I'll be all right. And at that point, you can leave them to it. But you've got to correct people. You've got to say, well, it doesn't work like that. There's nobody who is good. No, not one. Only Jesus. And we need to put our trust in him if we want to be saved and if we want to be with him in heaven. So we need to correct unbelievers. We also need to correct fellow believers. And this is where humility will come in. You know, if we see one of our brothers or sisters and you're not so sure about something, just have a little gentle word of encouragement and guidance. And you know, hopefully, certainly through the month of humility, July, you know, they'll take it on board and they'll just work together to have that truth spoken into their lives so they can act upon it. So she spoke the truth. The sixth thing she did is she saved people. Look at verse 33 down to 35. It says, blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you. This is David speaking to Abigail. You who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation or vengeance with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by the morning, there had not been left one of Nabal or any of his male men. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. You know, not only was she saved from disaster, but all the men who worked for Nabal, they were saved too. You know, and it's just like Bob, who interceded there for those people in Kenya and brought such saving works. You know, I'd say to you, you know, who are you going to save? Who are you going to save by your actions? Who are you going to save by your interventions? Who are you going to save by your words? You know, let's be a people who bring the salvation of God into people's lives, like Abigail did. And the final thing she did was she served. Verse 40 down to 42, we get these words. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Then Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey and her five young women with her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. You know, Abigail served the man who would be king. And, you know, she didn't know that he'd become king. You know, in the same way that, you know, people in a way who turn to Jesus now are turning to one who has not yet took up his earthly throne. You know, we talk about Jesus having three offices as a prophet and a priest and a king. Now, when he came down to earth, he was a prophet. He spoke about the kingdom of God, did many great things, and proclaimed God's message. And then when he went up, when he died on the cross and rose again and then went back up to heaven, he became a priest. A priest. He was interceding. He's now on high at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's taken up the role of priest, prophet, priest, and king. He's coming again to be a king, and he's going to reign on this earth as a king. He's not there yet. And, you know, many people, you know, give allegiance to the people in authority in this world, you know, even when it goes against what God says. But we should be a people who recognize who the real king is and recognize that he's coming as a king. And this is what Abigail did. She became a servant of the king before he became the king. She ended up serving the king when he did become king. You know, we must too. You know, don't just stop at being saved, but ask, what can we do to serve the king? What can we do in our lives to serve the king? You know, and it doesn't have to be something that the world would class as great. It can be something that's, you know, that the God thinks is great, that the world would probably think is just something small. You know, I remember Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's Hamburgers. You know, he's in the corporate annual report. You know, you get all these business founders and CEOs and all the rest of it, and they're there in the pictures in the annual there of in all the regalia and suits and all the rest of it. There's a picture of Dave, and his picture's always been just him with a mop and a bucket. And that was his humility, and that was his attitude, you know. And an MBA at Wendy's didn't mean a Master of Business Administration. An MBA meant mop, bucket, attitude. Mop, bucket, attitude. And that's the kind of people we need to be. People who don't mind just getting down and dirty and amongst the difficult things and just getting stuck in. You know, I was coming out of Goulburn the other week when they had one of the 9 o'clock services on a Sunday morning of communion. And I was following Caleb, and Caleb was following Lucas, and Lucas just got down, started picking up litter and putting it in the bin. And then I noticed Caleb started copying him and picking up litter and putting it in the bin. And then I picked up a cigarette stub and put it in the bin. Don't judge me, there wasn't very much left by this point after these two had gone through. But I just thought, what a wonderful, you know, attitude there from the main man, Lucas, who just, he did not see himself as being too, you know, big or whatever, to get down there and start tidying up the place outside Goulburn there on the streets. And, you know, this is that mop bucket attitude that we need during this this month of humility. And, you know, Abigail and her sons, she stayed out. This is the wonderful thing that, you know, a lot of people miss. Abigail and her sons stayed out of that power struggle for the throne that would come after David had died. It resulted in his other sons being killed. David's first son, Amnon, he was killed. Absalom, David's third son, he was killed. And Adonijah, the fourth son, tried to take the throne from Solomon. He was killed. So, but David's second son, who he had with Abigail, Daniel, you didn't know there's two Daniels in the Bible, did you? Well, Daniel and Abigail, you know, they lived a long and quiet life. And it was Abigail's reward for being someone who was swift, someone who was sacrificial, someone who was submissive, someone who stood in the gap, someone who spoke the truth, someone who served people, and someone who served. But, you know, just to close, you don't become a person like Abigail overnight. You know, this would have taken years of growth through difficult times. You know, she had a difficult husband to put up with. He was rash and he was an alcoholic. And, you know, she would have had great difficulties. But she grew through those years. You know, and we, you know, we sometimes look at life and, we, you know, we just want it to be all smooth, don't we? A nice, smooth life before us. But, you know, that's not going to benefit you. And God knows that's not going to benefit you. And if a rock climber was faced with a flat, smooth wall right in front of him without any nooks, crannies, crevices or bumps, he would not be able to go up. But when he's faced with a wall that's got bumps sticking out of it and clumps and juttings and crevices and cracks, he can go up because the bumps are what you climb on. The bumps are what you climb on. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of this lady Abigail. And Lord, we just pray that we would all become like Abigail, that we'd be a people who demonstrate these qualities. And Lord, I pray that you would use us, you would use us in this life to speak truth into other people's lives, that we'd be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, when we come across bumps in the road, when we come across a cliff face that we just think, how can I get up that? Help us to see those opportunities and those bumps in the rock as ways that we can go up, that ways that we can grow, ways that we can reach higher and get closer to you through difficult things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.